Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. We began last week to look at this psalm. I want to read our text for this morning, which is found in verse 10 to verse 16. So Psalm 107 and reading verse 10 to verse 16. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Amen. We introduced this psalm to you last Lord's Day in our morning service as a song of the redeemed. And we gave a very basic but overall outline of the psalm, beginning in verse 1, where there was a call to praise. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And as you move through the psalm, there is a repeated exhortation to praise God for his goodness. For example, in verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Again, verse 15, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 21 and verse 31 also. So there's a call to praise. But with that, there's also a call to profess. Verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. In other words, we are to raise a testimony in this world. If we have been redeemed and tasted the goodness of the Lord, we are to manifest that to others. How can we be Christians, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet be somehow secretive and silent about it? Then we move to the last verse, where there's a call to ponder. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. So why do we jump from verse 1 and 2 to verse 43? Because the verses in between give us a series of illustrations to teach us how God redeems his people initially and continually. And considering these various shades and pictures of redemption, we're to praise the Lord, we're to profess his name, and to understand it more fully, we're to constantly ponder and think about these wonderful works that God has done for his people. Last time we looked at the first image that God gives us here. It's an image of being lost and found. This morning we move to the second. And in verse 10 to verse 16, the image is of what is of being chained and freed. So lost and found, verse 1 to 9, chained and freed, verse 10 to verse 16. And in verse 15 and verse 16, we have both exhortation and, in a sense, application. Listen to what the Lord says. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works unto the children of men. Why? For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. It's a picture of a mighty deliverance. Well, to these verses this morning, and let's consider them under this theme, bondage to liberty. Bondage to liberty. Notice with me, first of all, captivity. In verse 2 and verse 3, last time, we noted that the redeemed of the Lord were scattered slaves oppressed by the hand of the enemy. They were wandering, you might remember, in restless motion. They couldn't find where they were going to. They cry to God and God leads them. to the city where they will abide forever. God rescues them and gathers them to himself. In verse 10 through verse 16, the image is actually quite similar, but if anything, it's worse. Look at verse 10 where you'll note their condition. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Well, now they're not scattered slaves oppressed by the hand of the enemy. Now they're those who sit in a dark dungeon of death. About 8 years ago, we had the privilege of going to the Dordogne region in France. It's kind of south central or south eastern region in France, and it's an area of hills and valleys. In these hills, there are many castles, and we visited a number of them. But there was one that was quite interesting, not so much a castle, but just a large house. And children, this house had been built into a rock face. As you approached this house, there were 15 guns pointed upon the way of approach. When you got into the house, at the back of it, there was a room. And that room was pitch black. Now, we were touring the house and our boys were not as big as they are now, and they seemed to be a little bit afraid. They came to this door and they peered in. It was dark and they stopped. They didn't go any further. Well, with a bit of encouragement, they stepped in. What was it? At the back of this house, dug into the rock, was a prison cell. There was no light. There were no windows. On the walls of this cave, there were chains, and there was but one tiny hole through which food could be passed to those who had been prisoners. Psalm 107, verse 10, paints a picture quite similar to that. But it's the experience of those who have been redeemed by the Lord. This is where they were. They were found by God's grace in this condition, in darkness, in the misery of their sins. In this dungeon, fearing death, execution, perhaps at the end of it. In this dungeon, they didn't even have liberty to move around in their darkness. They were chained in that darkness. Their experience was really like a living death. Note their condition, therefore, in verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. But then the Lord takes us further. He tells us why they were in this condition. In verse 11, he states the cause. Because they rebelled against the words of the Lord and contemned the counsel of the Most High. In other words, they haven't ended up in this dark dungeon chain because of some false accusation. They're not there because of bad luck. They're not there by any reason of happenstance. They are there because they have rebelled against God. They have despised God's word. They have preferred their own counsel over against God's counsel. But do you see where the choice of their own way has gotten them? They're now found slaves in the experience of this awful captivity. Now you have the condition. Then you have the cause stated. What's the application? Well, could I apply it to those who are not Christians here this morning in the first place? The whole of your life in an unredeemed state is one of darkness and bondage to sin. Oh, you might think you're free, as many people do. They imagine being a Christian leads someone into bondage. They want to be independent, you see. They want to make their own rules, just like Satan came to Adam and Eve in the garden and said, God is really trying to hold you captive here. But if you eat of that tree that he forbids, then you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. You'll have freedom. You'll have independence. But I tell you this morning, it's a lie. The experience of a sinner unredeemed is an experience of darkness and bondage to sin. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and I'll read there from verse 16 and following, where Paul is really showing us here that our relationship to sin and righteousness is one of slavery. Slavery of different kinds. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. The word servants there in each case is the word slave. To whom ye yield yourselves slaves to obey, his slaves ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, do you see that? God is linking here sin, slavery, and death. Sin, slavery, and death. But God be thanked that ye were the slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants or slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants or slaves to righteousness unto holiness. And then that famous verse in verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin, slavery, and death. Now, for a time, a sinner in that condition is a very willing slave. He loves the sin. He may not feel the oppression of that sin. He continues in ignorance. But at some point, the redeemed of the Lord realize. It's like they waken up to the realization that they're not free. But rather, in terms of verse 10, they're sitting there as their soul in a dark prison. Maybe before, they were contemplating religion and Christianity, and they were saying to themselves, well, I'll put it off to the future. It's something I can deal with down the line. But now they're recognizing that that choice is not ultimately freely in their hand. You can't organize your life like this. You're a slave to sin, sitting in a dungeon under the shadow of darkness and death. And all the while you live in that experience, you wait in chains in a living death, and the end of it all is a sure and certain execution in hell. How do you know this morning if you are in this condition? Well, you'll find your answer in verse 11, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. God speaks to you in his word. You don't believe it. You don't obey it. God preaches to you his gospel. You don't believe it. You don't receive it. Here's an image of your spiritual condition this morning. You're living a life of death in chains. At the end of it all, God is going to say, as Jesus tells us in Matthew 22, verse 13, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. What a miserable condition is yours in life. What a horrendous prospect at the end of it. You live your life as a prisoner, a slave to sin. And at the end of it, you just exchange one prison for a worse one. Death is like your prison transfer bus. Now, you drive along the highway, you see them, don't you? I'm starting to work out what's what. Yellow ones are for school. White ones, they look very like the school buses. They're for prisons. There's death. You're in one prison in life, and you exchange it for a worse one in death, from which there will be no release but weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But then let me apply it to those of you who are Christians. These words speak to sinners who are under conviction. They also speak to saints who stray. Is it not sad that verse 11 describes our own condition as Christians too often? Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. The result of that in Christian experience is captivity, is it not? You forget the bitterness of sin and you stray back into it. You forget the mercy, the goodness, and the loving kindness of God. And you forget God's word. Why did Israel go to Babylon, children? Because, verse 11, they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Over many generations, though God sent them prophets to warn them, yet they continued. And in the end, God said, very well, it's slavery and captivity again for you. And what happens to Israel as a body happens to Christians as individuals when we stray into sin again. We're reading Pilgrim's Progress as a congregation, and we're going to come to a junction in the experience of Christian. The way is narrow and twisty, and he looks over the fence and he sees a broad meadow where everything seems to be so much easier. He thinks, well, it's all going the same direction, so I'll climb the fence and I'll walk in the meadow. But God said, keep to the path. Christian forgot the words of the Lord or contemned them. He walked into Bypath Meadow. Where did he end up, children? He ended up in Doubting Castle. Worse than that, in the dungeon under Doubting Castle, under the dominion of giant despair. Now, if that's not captivity, what is? Listen to the words of verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. There's Christian in the dungeon of Doubting Castle. Why? Because he sinned. We looked at Romans chapter 6 a moment ago. Sin, slavery, and death. You could look at Romans chapter 7, verse 23, where Paul says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of the Spirit, bringing me into what? Captivity to the law of sin and death. It's like your soul has a magnet within it. You're torn, you're a Christian, you have a new nature, but yet you struggle with indwelling sin. And indwelling sin has this magnetic attraction to sin. And as you are drawn off to sin, understand that you are drawn off not only to sin, but to slavery and to death. For when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Death and captivity in the experience of a Christian. And am I speaking directly to you here this morning? Am I speaking on God's behalf right into a dungeon where you as a Christian are presently living? You've taken off the easy yoke of Christ because you've believed the lie of the devil, and you have exchanged it foolishly for the heavy yoke of sin. And now, there you are, verse 10, sitting in darkness, in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and iron. you're in captivity. Secondly, we have entreaty. We noted last time that in each illustration, the redeemed are brought to cry unto God. And so the lost cry out in verse 6, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses." Now those who are chained cry out in verse 13, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses." We've been looking at the condition that they're found in verse 10. Now they're crying. But no sooner has he told us that they cry unto the Lord in verse 13, or just before he's told us that, he tells us something else about their condition. "Therefore he brought down their heart with labor, they fell down, and there was none to help." So that's when they cry. So far we've thought about this soul, and there it is in the dungeon under the shadow of death. And then God says, it gets worse. It gets worse. And he changes the image somewhat. If I were to change the illustration for you, I would take you from that prison cell in the Dordogne in France, and I would transport you a few thousand miles east to the snowy plains of Siberia. And now you're a prisoner, captive, in a prison camp, broken by hard labor. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a free thinker in communist Russia. It didn't go well for him. He ended up in a gulag, in a prison camp, and he wrote a number of books. The Gulag Archipelago is a three-volume work, probably his best-known work, but he wrote a little book called A Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich. You should read that book. And it is quite literally that, a day in the life of Ivan Denisovich, and he was a prisoner in a gulag. And it tells the story how they get up in the morning, and how the whole time they lived in that place, it was like dark. The cold was chilling. Gnawing hunger was their daily and constant companion. And yet, with that gnawing hunger and weakness, they were sent out day after day to hard labor. Pickaxes, children. Pickaxes to go and try and dig the frozen ground of Siberia. It broke men. And yet when they fell, their fellows were not permitted to assist them. The guards would come and beat them, and many of them would die. That's a 20th century image of the soul of a sinner in terms of verse 12 of our text. "Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help." Imagine yourself, it's graphic, lying on an icy Siberian field, perishing in weakness, and there's no one to help you. According to verse 13, that's where the soul of the redeemed first cries. When he wakes up to see himself imprisoned, verse 10, when he comes to the experience to understand that he's worn out because of the greatness and hardness of his path and sin, when he discovers himself to be the most lonely person in this world because no one else can help him, he's helpless. What else can he do but cry? And cry he does. When you come in your experience to recognize that there is no help in anything or anyone else, but there is all help and only help in the Lord Jesus Christ, your soul will instinctively and desperately cry out unto him for deliverance. Or you say, well, this is very graphic and my life is not so dramatic as that. Yeah, but do you feel any of this within your experience? Do you know what it is to be imprisoned? Do you know what it is to be under the hard labor of sin? It never gets any easier. It's just wearing you out and grinding you down. And yet, to this point, you still resist. This is what you choose. You choose darkness. You choose the prison camp. You choose slavery and death. Cry unto God. But what about you as a Christian? In terms of our illustration, the madness of the Christian falling into sin is that he's being enticed back into the labor camp. You go on for a while in the Christian life and you say, well, this is way too hard. This double-mindedness comes in, this attempt to try and serve two masters, and you can't. And what happens is this. You say, because it's too hard, I'm going to divert my way. I'm going to turn back. Now again, you find this in Pilgrim's Progress all the time. How many people have we met so far as Christians going one way, they're going the other way? They're saying, go back. And why? Why do they say you must go back? It's too hard. It's too dangerous. Israel come out of Egypt. They sing songs of deliverance at the Red Sea. They take a few steps into the wilderness and they say, oh, the leeks, the cucumbers of Egypt. They don't remember the whips and the bondage and the hard labor. They remember the leeks and the cucumbers and they say, why? Why have you brought us into this wilderness to kill us? Things were so much better in Egypt. Brethren, God has given you these things as examples for you and I to learn from, because we are going to experience these same desires within our hearts. And God continually brings us back to the truth of his word and says, no, it's the way of the transgressor that is hard. Yes, the Christian life is difficult, but I promise you all grace sufficient to help you to walk in this life. But if you turn aside from me, all you're choosing is the hard rigor of sin. So maybe you see yourself here this morning, Christian, on that icy Siberian field, and sin has taken you there. You're broken, you're starving, you're weak, you're lonely, you're dying. Then they cried unto the Lord from their trouble, and God heard their cry. God heard their cry. This long night of bondage, this spiritual oppression and pain, they cry unto God, and God's deliverance is swift. He hears them, and then he saves them. Is that not encouragement for you this morning? Then they cry, and God heard them, and God saved them from all of their distresses. We sang in Psalm 102, verse 20, he hears the groaning of the prisoner. He frees those who are appointed to death. What a mercy. How was it really for Israel and Egypt? Well, let's go back and look at the facts. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 to 24. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 to 24. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. and they cried. That was the reality. They sighed and they cried. But listen to what we read next. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel. And God had respect unto them. Now what did he do? He called Moses. He stopped Moses at the burning bush. And in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 3, he says this to Moses. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large. Get this image in your minds and hearts today. They're sighing, they're crying. Their cry ascends up to God. He notes it and he acts. He sent us one greater than Moses. Not just Israel in the bondage of Egypt, sinners in the bondage of their sin, in this darkness, in this dungeon, in this prison camp. He sends one greater than Moses. He sends unto us Jesus Christ. And from our bondage, we cry unto him. And he delivers us. Now maybe you think you're crying, and the Lord is not hearing. Here's a word for your soul this morning. If you cry in faith out of this distress, God in heaven hears the groaning of your imprisoned soul. In fact, God in heaven has humbled you to bring you to the point that you would cry in that way. So never mind the fact that he hears you. He's actually making you cry in order that he might hear you, in order that he might come for your deliverance. Our text tells us that this morning. Verse 13 or verse 12. Therefore, listen, he brought them down, or he brought down their heart. It's God who's doing it. He humbles them in order that they might cry out of the bondage of their sins. And when they cry, he answers them with salvation. So we have captivity and then entreaty. Thirdly, we have liberty. Liberty. Verse 14. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. You see, when you compare verse 10 to verse 14, you see that the deliverance is complete. In verse 10, look at the picture. They sit in darkness, they're under the shadow of death, and they're bound in iron. What does God do? Verse 14, he brings them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and he breaks their bands in sunder. Everything they needed, God does. Well, let's think about these things in our deliverance. What happens? Well, God brings us from darkness to light. The sinner is sitting in the cell of his sin, longing for something to penetrate the darkness of his experience. And what happens? Christ comes in the gospel. And when he comes in power in the gospel, it's like someone kicks the door of the cell in. And spiritual light floods the heart of the sinner. Would to God I could convince you this morning that you have that hope. That you have that hope. That Jesus Christ is the great liberator of the souls of sinners. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in chains or in sin and nature's light. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. That's what's going on here in Psalm 107. They're in darkness, they're in the shadow of death, and they're in bondage. And Jesus comes to turn our darkness into light. And then Jesus comes to bring our death, or to transform our death into life. Sin, slavery, and death. Therefore, as sinners, death casts its shadow over the whole of our life. And outside of Christ, the only hope that we have is to await our final condemnation and execution. That means a sinner who realizes that lives with a sense of dread. Well, the door of that darkened prison is kicked in. Light penetrates the experience of a sinner. And that light is the message of pardon for sin. It's beautiful the way Jesus' ministry begins in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16 and 17. Harkening back to the prophet Isaiah chapter 9, where darkness is very much penetrating the land and men are living under the shadow of death. Jesus, the light of the world, comes to penetrate that darkness. And listen to what we read in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's light penetrating the darkness. That's God, by his grace, drawing sinners out of that darkness and death and bringing them to his light and his life. As the gospel is preached to you this morning, it's quite simply this. Christ died for the ungodly. That's the message that lifts the shadow of death. Because the ungodly are doomed to die, aren't they? And there they are, sighing and groaning like the prisoner. But Christ died for the ungodly. That dispels the shadow of death. We come to this Christ, we're free from condemnation. No longer the heirs of eternal destruction, but the possessors of everlasting life. Well, that's wonderful. Why is it then, as Christians, we go back to this shadow? Rather than choose Christ, we choose our own way. And as we choose our own way, what happens? This shadow of death and darkness is again cast over our lives. Because sin, when it is finished, in the experience of a Christian, must bring forth a kind of spiritual death. You cry unto God, and Jesus remains and continues to be your great liberator. You say, "Lord, I've chosen darkness and death again. Deliver my soul. Send your light." And Jesus comes again to the souls of his people. Thirdly, he brings us from bondage to freedom. It's total liberation. Verse 14, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Verse 16, for he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. I love to conjure this image up in my mind of a mighty man literally just kicking the doors in of this prison. taking some kind of heavy-duty instrument and just ripping the bars to pieces in order that he might lay hold of my soul and bring me out. He breaks the gates, he shatters the bars, and he snaps the chains. How does he do it? Children, get that picture in your head this morning. It's dramatic, isn't it? How does Jesus do it? He's doing it now. He does it via the preaching of his word. The mighty man comes to the souls of men, and he rescues them. The Bible speaks of this very often. Take, for example, Isaiah chapter 61. This is why he was the Christ. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Listen, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them who are bound. This is what Jesus came into the world to do, to preach liberty to the captives. Through the preaching of his word, to kick in the prison of our sin and draw us out unto life and immortality. So he preaches in Nazareth. And the call goes out to sinners still. Come forth. Show yourselves. It's the same image there in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 9. Let me illustrate it for you. Have you ever seen maybe a movie or a documentary and people have been enslaved? Very likely in modern representations it will be women. Women enslaved in some kind of sex trade. And they're locked away in rooms or maybe in the back of shipping containers, and they're terrified under the dominion of their captors. And the police get word of it. And they go to that place in order to liberate the women. And they open the door, and these women are huddled in a corner in darkness. And they shine the torches in, and you can see these women, terrified. And the policeman says, come forth. Show yourself. Come out. It's okay. We're here to save you. Jesus does that for our souls. Jesus does that for your souls. He shines the light of the gospel in, and he says, come forth. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to free sinners, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. There is no soul too bound, no matter how great his sin. There is no dungeon too dark. There is no distress too deep. You call unto Christ from the depths, and he hears you, he frees you, and he saves you forever. I say to you therefore this morning, cry to God. Why would you not cry to God? You know, the horrific thing here is the answer to that question is men love this experience rather than light. They love darkness rather than light. You ever heard of Stockholm Syndrome? I think it goes back to the 1980s or before that. There was a bank raid in Stockholm and people were taken captive. And through that experience, the extremity that those who were held in bondage were under, they started to form an affectionate bond with those who were holding them captive. They developed a dependence upon the one who was holding them in bondage. And then when they were released, they had to go through a whole process of psychological reorientation because they were still inclined toward the one who was abusing them. You hear this about women who have been abused. They keep going back to their abuser. Why? Sinners have spiritual Stockholm syndrome. That's why they don't come to Jesus Christ. You have formed an affectionate bond with the very thing that's holding you captive. And you need to recognize the darkness and hate it. And cry unto Jesus Christ that he might give you life. What about the Christian? Well, sad to say, you have Stockholm syndrome as well. Because you keep going back to your captor. Every time we backslide as Christians, that's what we're doing. We forget that this is the thing that was destroying us. And off we go, because we still have an affectionate bond and dependence upon our sins. We need to hear Jesus Christ preaching liberty to the captives this morning. May God give us ears to hear, and may Christ open the prison for those who are bound. Let's stand for prayer.